Do you recognize that quotation? I shall return. Some of us that have some gray hairs maybe remember that. It was made during the Second World War by General Douglas MacArthur. He made that statement after he was forced to leave Corregidor in the Philippines in March of 1942. And he did return. Well, if you're not as old as me, maybe you remember this statement. I'll be back. And I get smiles out of you. So obviously some of you recognize this quotation. This was made by Arnold Schwarzenegger, now governor of California. And he made this in a movie called The Terminator in 1984. But if you listen to what Adam had to say this morning as he read the scriptures, you heard another quotation. I will come again. And these were the words of our Lord Jesus. Jesus will come again. When he spoke to his apostles in John 14, he said, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me also. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. This was the promise that Jesus made to his apostles after his ascension at the Mount of Olives through the angels that were there. They said, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. Jesus will come. He will come again. Where is he? It's been a long time since these words were said. Almost 2,000 years. Peter tells us something about this. Didn't have to wait 2,000 years. It was just a few years when people began to say, where is the promise of his coming? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Peter wrote, know this, first of all, that in the last days, and that's the period of time we're in now, the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. When you wake up in the morning, is this the first thing that pops on your mind? Is this going to be the day that Jesus comes? Or do you expect the sun will come up, the day will proceed, the sun will set, tomorrow the sun will come up, day after day things will continue to be the same? Well, that's what the mockers have said. From the beginning of creation, nothing's changed. Peter answers that, though, in the following verses, 5 through 12. He said, they, the mockers, have deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Skipping to verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and the speed. And speed is coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Peter's saying, God formed the earth out of the water. He goes back to creation. He says, all right, let's talk about creation. He formed the earth out of the water. The dry land appeared. But you know what? He used that same water to destroy the earth. It was the great flood during the days of Noah. And all except Noah and his family died, perished in that flood. So you can't go back to creation and say everything has been the same. God did step in and make a change. Time is meaningless to God. God is eternal. Time as we know it didn't start till the fourth day of creation when we had the sun and the moon appear. Now we have seasons, we have days, we have months, the moon cycle, years, the time it takes the earth to rotate one orbit around the sun. So that's how we reckon time. But prior to that, there was no time. And so as far as time in God's mind, it's a meaningless term. Where is the promise of his coming? It's going to happen in God's time, not our time. God's being patient with mankind and desires repentance. I thank God every day that he's being patient, because I know many people who have not obeyed the gospel. And I want them to go to heaven. I want them to repent. And God is being patient with them. When he comes, Peter says, heaven and earth will be destroyed by fire. There was a program on television last week. I didn't watch it, but I saw previews of it, and I think I was watching something else, flipping to it periodically, and they were talking about events that could happen that could change the way this earth is. Life-threatening events. And I think I caught one of them was something called a super volcano up in Yellowstone, where Randy and some other folks visited. Apparently there's some condition there where it could all blow. And if that should happen, life as we know it ends. And of course, they always talk about, there's always a potential of a comet coming and smashing into the earth and causing death and destruction. And I guess they found one recently that's going to come here in 20 or 30 years. I don't have to worry about that, but some of you do. And then there's always been the threat of a nuclear war. We certainly still have enough nuclear warheads out there that we can destroy the earth many times over. So anyway, certainly people are thinking about the possibility that things can end. But we know what's going to happen. Jesus will return, and things are going to be burned up. What was the purpose of his coming? Well, there are several, and let's look at some of them and see what the Bible has to say. The one that's important to us is that we're going to be resurrected, and we're going to be saved, and we're going to spend time the rest of our lives with the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians, and there are several scriptures that talk about this, because the Thessalonians were a church of people who thought that Jesus was going to return in their lifetime. And they were concerned about the fact that some of them who had been members of the church had already died. And what's going to happen to them? I mean, they missed the coming of the Lord. They're dead. Okay. So Paul addresses, certainly, those questions that they had. And he said, according to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. And we don't mean, you know, like you in the audience when I'm preaching, falling asleep. We mean dead, okay? What about those? For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout, with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Remember what Adam read? Jesus ascending up into heaven through the clouds. The angel saying, that's how he's coming up again. And Paul is telling us those who are dead will rise first and meet the Lord in the air, and then those who are living in Christ, dead in Christ, living in Christ, will meet the Lord in the air. Well, another purpose of his coming is to return the kingdom to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, he's the first one to rise from the dead. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. No more death. Christ will come and return the kingdom, those who are in the kingdom, to the Father. Another purpose for his coming is judgment. There have been movies called Judgment Day. Judgment. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in his second letter that we have, said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Christ is coming to judge the world for things done in the body, whether good or bad. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was speaking in Athens to those philosophers, those educated and wise men of ancient Greece, he said, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof to all of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Paul told those people in Athens, the days of ignorance are over. Now I'm informing you, God is going to judge the world through Jesus. The Hebrew writer says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Those of us in our physical bodies are destined to die physically. And after that, we face judgment. In Revelations 20:13, John writes, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Think about your deeds. Do you want to be judged based on your deeds? Good deeds, yes. Bad deeds, no. Because justice demands punishment. Well, what will be the consequences of his coming? It's very simple. The Bible states, we are spiritual beings created in the image of God. God is eternal. Our spirits are eternal. Our spirits will either end up with God, which is eternal life, or with the devil and his angels and other evildoers in eternal punishment. Matthew writes about this in chapter 25. And we'll just, there's a lot of verses there, but I've just picked some for highlights, so that we can see what this judgment scene is going to be like. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from God. He will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on the left. That's why I always sit over here. I'm just kidding. And then the king will say to those on the right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then they, all of them, will go to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. These are the consequences that will occur when Jesus returns. When is he coming? The church in Thessalonica thought, soon. I'm sure most of the early first century Christians felt that Jesus was going to return during their lifetime. Since then, people searching the scriptures have predicted the return of Christ. I can remember it wasn't too long after we had moved here from California that there was a big push by the Jehovah Witnesses. They got their membership out knocking on doors because 1976 was going to be the return of the Lord. And you could see where if I could provide you with evidence that it was going to happen in a few days, that you would go out and tell your closest friends and neighbors and show them what the information is that you have to convince them to make the changes because the Lord was going to return. And so these people did that. And they knocked on doors and they sat down and studied with anybody and everybody. And I know Bill and I had lots of studies with. It was an opportunity for us as a new congregation to study with people. But they were convinced that the Lord was going to return. I think they even have a day, you know, everything. In fact, it was kind of funny in the town we lived in. Just down the street, they were building a new Kingdom Hall. And they kind of said, you know, it's kind of silly they were building this new Kingdom Hall because we're never going to use it. But anyway, they do use it. It's still there. And Jesus clearly teaches, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of God, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. I mean, Noah at least had some warning that he was coming in his lifetime. But Noah didn't know, but as he built this huge container, people mocked him for what he was doing. And yet those people were eating and drinking, and the flood came, and they all perished because they failed to heed the warning. And Jesus has given out the warning, and we have it in the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 said, For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. I mean, if I know a thief is coming, I'm going to be ready with my shotgun or the police department or something. So a thief in the night doesn't let you know. I'm showing up tonight to steal things from your home. And 2 Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything will be laid bare. And so we've covered that scripture before as well. So we don't know. We don't know when he's coming. But we know he's coming. And so that needs to impress us that there is an urgency to be ready. We need to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. We can't say, well, I'm going to live this way and make sure that before I die, I'm right with the Lord. That assumes you know when you're going to die, or that assumes you know when the Lord is going to come. We don't know that. It could come in the next 5 minutes. It might be the next 5 centuries. We just don't know. Well, let's see if we can draw this lesson to some conclusions. Jesus promised that he would return. I think I've shown you enough scriptures that justify us to make that conclusion. His return will mark the end of the heavens and the earth. When he returns, there's not going to be a 1,000-year reign and all this kind of stuff that some people are talking about. It's going to be the end of this earth, and we're going to meet Jesus in the air and then be taken to the Father, where we will live eternally. Everybody's going to be resurrected on that day. Not just those who are in Christ. Everybody is going to be resurrected. And they're going to be judged. They're going to be judged based on how they live their lives. Did they live it in Christ or out of Christ? They'll be separated. Those who are in Christ will receive the eternal reward. Those who are on the left will receive eternal destruction, punishment. Only those in Christ will live forever in heaven with God. The disobedient will live forever with the devil and his angels in hell. And it's described in many places, because you can't really give a description of what it's like to be separated from God. You know, we know death is a separation. When our spirits separate from our physical body, we physically die. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, were separated from God. They were no longer in fellowship with God. The second death, as Revelation calls it, will be when we're separated from God and put in a place of torment, punishment, eternal fire, all type of words to try to describe the worst thing that could ever happen to you in your life. And it's forever that way. Jesus said, I will come again. Take out your songbooks at this time. Turn to number 283. This song is an invitation, and it asks the question, are you ready for that day? To be ready for that day, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to believe that He's the Son of God, that He died on the cruel cross of Calvary to have His blood wash away your sins. You must repent of those sins. You must make changes in your life. You can't live the way you've been living. You must be a new creature and do things that God wants, not things that you want. It's a mindset. My mindset is to follow God and do what God wants me to do. You must be willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you need to confess this before men. And finally, you must be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And so if you're here today and you need to have your sins washed away, I urge you to do what Ananias told Paul. He said, why are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. So if you're subject to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus, please come forward as we stand.